Dr. Cassieri from Andersonville Baptist Seminary. As we continue our study in the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ, we're going to begin lesson number 7 entitled The Sinlessness of Christ. The Sinlessness of Christ. And you'll see under lesson 7, we have under A, an introduction on the sinlessness of Christ. Then B, we'll look at the meaning of the sinlessness of Christ. C, we'll look at the fact of the sinlessness of Christ. D, we'll look at the testimony regarding the sinlessness of Christ. E, point E, we'll look at the arguments against the Savior's sinlessness. F, we'll look at the consequences of denying of Christ's sinlessness. G, we'll look at the results of Christ's sinlessness. And then finally, H, the conclusion to Lesson 7 on the sinlessness. So let's begin Lesson 7 with a bit of an introduction on Lesson 7 entitled The Sinlessness of Christ. We have learned that Jesus was born without sin, without a sin nature, by virtue of the fact that he was virgin-born without a human father. In this lesson, we go one step farther and show that Jesus lived his whole life without sin, without committing one sin. He lived and died without a taint of sin. It is true that Jesus Christ was not a hybrid, half God and half man. He was true man and true God without being a mixture of the two natures. The two natures of the Savior were separate and distinct in every aspect. The manhood of Jesus is essentially one with ours. It is a distinctive human phenomenon. He was an ideal man. He was perfect and normal man. Jesus is unique because of his life of sinlessness, a completely unspotted life. Now let's look at point B under the sinlessness of Christ, the meaning of the sinlessness of Christ. Sinlessness, or sinfulness, excuse me, sinfulness is a want of conformity to the will of God. Sinlessness is complete conformity to the will of God. Let's begin and look at Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews 10 with me. In Hebrews chapter number 10, we want to look at verse number 7, Hebrews 10, 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And of course, here it's speaking of, in the context, Jesus Christ, amen, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. But he came not to do his will, amen, but the will of God the Father. So, we see sinlessness is a complete conformity to the will of God. And Jesus had that complete conformity to the will of God, as we just read in Hebrews 10, verse 7. He said, the reason he came is to do thy will, O God. Then look in verse in John chapter 17 with me. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, look at what the Word of God says in verse number 4. John 17, verse number 4. In John 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 4, and of course this is the Lord's Prayer to the Father, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, he came to do the will of the Father. And here he says that he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Jesus Christ was sinless. He had sinlessness because he was completely conformed to the will of the Father. Now, sinfulness is antagonism toward the will of God in deviating toward the path of sin. Sin is external. Lying, stealing, murder, but it is also internal. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 15 with me. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 15. Matthew 15 with me, please. In Matthew 15, we read in verse number 19. Matthew 15, verse 19. We read this. Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy." So we see that not only is sin external, but it is also internal. See, the thoughts of the heart being the root of later evil actions. Jesus was sinless both externally and eternally. Amen. He completely conformed to that which is holy, good, and holy at all times. Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it describes the sinlessness of Christ as being. Look at what it says in Hebrews, how it describes the sinlessness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, in verse number 26. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Holy means to be separate, free from defilement. Amen. Notice how the Apostle Peter describes this sinlessness. We need to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to read in verse 19. As we're told how we're redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So Peter describes his sinlessness as being as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The same thought occurs in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 also. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 with me, in verse number 14, we read, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot," see, there's that without spot, without sin, "without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Next, we want to move on to point C under our lesson number 7, the sinlessness of Christ. Point C is the fact of the sinlessness of Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 with me. And in Acts chapter 4, we want to look at verses 27 and 30. Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and then verse 30. We read, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus." We see that? See, it says, it describes Jesus as thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Then in verse 30 of Acts 4, we read, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." So we see that expression, holy child of Jesus, occurs twice, signifying that from birth, he was holy, pure, sinless, and free from defilement. You know, the devils recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God also. Look with me, for example, in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 1, let's look at verse number 24 of Mark 1. Verse 24, it says, let's look at verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Look in Luke with me. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, in verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." So the devils recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God. The strongest proof of the sinlessness of Christ is not the testimony of the devils, but the plain, inspired Word of God. The Authorized Version, 1611 King James Bible. We believe God's Word is true. Again, we're looking in Lesson 7 on the sinlessness of Christ. We're looking at the point number C on our outline, the fact of the sinlessness of Christ. Let's turn in 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Apostle Peter talks about the fact of the sinlessness of Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 2 with me. And we want to look at verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Here it is now in verse 22. Talking about Jesus, we're looking at the fact of his sinlessness. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Also, look what it says here in 1 John, the first general epistle of John in chapter 3, in verse number 5. It says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." In the context, it's referring to Christ. "In him is no sin." So the Apostle John here states the fact of the sinlessness of Christ. Now look also with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You'll see the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. States the fact of the sinlessness of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in verse 21. The Word of God says, "For he," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's God the Son, "to be sin for us, who," referring to Christ, "knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, then, we're looking at some verses that state explicitly the fact of the sinlessness of Christ. Look at in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews with me, in chapter 4, in verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." And of course, in the context, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. "But he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." So we see the writer to the Hebrews, which I believe is Apostle Paul, states the fact that Jesus was without sin. And then again, let's turn to the first general epistle of John in chapter 3. The first general epistle of John, chapter 3, in verse 3. "Everyone who has the hope of the second coming of Christ will purify himself even as he is pure." 1 John 3, 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Jesus Christ was perfect purity. Now we want to look at, under Lesson 7, the sinlessness of Christ, if you're following on your outline, is point D, testimony regarding the sinlessness of Christ. Jesus' own testimony, amen. "He saw sin in others, but did not see sin in himself." Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. John 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, in verse 46. Jesus said, "Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus, he was without sin. Christ was the only man that could ever make that claim honestly after Adam's fall. Jesus never admitted a fault or ever asked for forgiveness of sins. No evil thought ever lodged in his perfect, holy mind. Let's look at the testimony of Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, Pilate says in verse 38, John 18, 38, "Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." Notice again in John chapter 19 and verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And then again in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse number 6, "When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Three times, Pilate said he found no fault in Christ. Amen. So we see what a clear testimony, amen, from a responsible judge under authority. He found no fault. Again, we're looking at, under Lesson 7 on the sinlessness of Christ, we're looking at point D. We're looking at some testimonies regarding the sinlessness of Christ. Mrs. Pontius Pilate, she was a woman, wife of the judge, and had no real personal interest in Christ, either favorably or otherwise. She had a dream and sent her husband the following message that we find in Matthew chapter 27. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 with me. In Matthew chapter 27, we want to look at verse number 19. Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, that's Pontius Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." If there was any time for a husband to listen to his wife, this was the time, amen. But he didn't. But we have the testimony of Pontius Pilate, the judge, who Jesus stood before, and even his wife, that Jesus was a just man. They found no fault in him. Notice what one of the thieves on the cross said in Luke 23. Luke 23 with me. In Luke 23, in verse number 41, we know that Jesus was crucified with two malefactors, two thieves, one on either side of him. But one of them was saved because he recognized who Jesus was. He believed on him. But this was his testimony in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." See, this thief realized that he and the other thief needed to be up there because of what they had done for their crime, for their sins. And he turned to Jesus, "But this man," referring to Jesus, "hath done nothing amiss." The dying thief, one of the dying thieves on the cross, recognized the sinlessness of Christ and gave a testimony that day. Amen. "This man has done nothing amiss." This is a testimony of a guilty thief dying by crucifixion for his sin. Again, we're looking at some testimonies regarding the sinlessness of Christ, which is point D under our lesson 7, entitled The Sinlessness of Christ. Judas Iscariot, a disciple of our Lord for his earthly ministry, if anyone could detect a flaw or weakness, a sin in Jesus Christ, it would have been one of the disciples who lived, ate, walked, and talked with him. Judas saw the miracles, heard his teaching, observed him closely, finally betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, look at what Judas testified in Matthew chapter 27 after the condemnation. Matthew 27 with me. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, Let's pick up in verse 3 of Matthew 27 to get the context. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. His testimony, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He recognized Jesus was innocent of sin. Amen. Then finally, the last testimony that we want to look at is the Roman centurion. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 23 with me. In Luke 23, in verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Here we have the testimony, a wonderful testimony from a hardened Roman soldier who was there at the crucifixion that day. In his testimony is written in the Holy Writ. Amen. As he said, certainly, he first glorified God, saying, this is how he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. So we've looked at, under lesson 7, point D, some testimonies regarding the sinlessness of Christ. We saw Jesus' own testimony, amen, Pilate and Mrs. Pilate's testimony, the thief on the cross, Judas Iscariot, and then finally, the Roman centurion. As we continue here, let's look at point E under lesson number 7 on the sinlessness of Christ, and point E is entitled, Arguments Against the Savior's Sinlessness. Some deny that sinlessness is possible. The fact that sinlessness is contrary to reason avails little in view of the stated facts of Scripture. He is sinless. You know, regardless of course, man, who has a finite mind, can't comprehend how could a person ever be sinless. Well, thank God we don't have to think or avail ourselves of the reasoning of man. We have the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. And regardless of their arguments on how it's contrary that anyone could be sinless, Christ was sinless according to the Word of God. Amen. Just like everything has to be, amen, that I teach has to be according to the Word of God, not according to what I think or somebody else thinks or some denominational teaching, but it's all according to the Word of God. Number two, some think that because of the fact that he was tempted, he must have been susceptible to sin. Well, we must remember that temptation in itself is not a sin. It is yielding to temptation that is sin. Jesus was tempted by Satan, the world, and circumstances to sin, but he did not yield. Amen. Because if he yielded and he sinned, we'd be all in a heap of trouble. We'd all be on our way to hell. Because it took the blood of a sinless man to pay for our sins. And that sinless man was the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Another argument, number three. Some argue regarding the temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, that if Jesus were perfect, the temptations would be unreal. How can a perfect person be tempted? Well, Adam and Eve were created perfect, without sin, and were perfect. They were tempted and yielded, proving that temptation is real even to a perfect person. Amen. And then the last argument, number four. Some say, how could evil enter when there is neither bias toward evil or weakness toward sin? To answer that, Adam and Eve sinned, for they desired to become as gods, with the idea of maturity and development. The temptation was real, and they sinned. Jesus' victory was absolute and complete, for he did not once yield to sin. But we see that he was allowed to be tempted. Amen. So that he could feel what the temptation was all about. Even though he didn't yield to it, he still felt the temptation. And the reason for that is so that he could relate to what you and I go through when we're tempted to sin. Amen. So he can realize, he's gone through whatever you've suffered, he suffered. Amen. So he could relate to us. So when we have a problem, we're tempted, we can go to him and he understands and he knows because he's been through it himself. Amen. And if we yield to him, instead of trying to fight the temptation in our own flesh and our own strength, because we're not going to do it, allow him to work through us. As he was not yielded to temptation, amen, and sinned, if we allow him to work through us and rest on his power, then we will not sin. We will not yield to the temptation and sin. We have a personal God who knows us individually. He knows what our Achilles' heels are. Amen. God came down to this earth in a form of a man so he could relate to us, so he could understand us. And when you go to him, it's not like going to someone that has never experienced what you've experienced. Jesus Christ has experienced everything you've experienced. But you and I can have the victory through him. Amen. Again, we're looking at lesson number 7, the sinlessness in Christ, which is part of our study on the doctrine of Christ. We're going to move on to point F, which is the consequences of denying Christ's sinlessness. If Christ were sinful, he had to die on Calvary for his own sin. And we are yet in our sins. Amen. If he was sinful, then he died in Calvary for his own sin, and we're in trouble because we're still on our own sin. There hasn't been a payment that's been paid. Amen. If Jesus was sinful, then he was neither the Son of God nor the Son of Man, the Savior. That's what makes him the Savior. Amen. Because he was sinful. Or sinless. Amen. Excuse me. But if he was sinful, then he was neither the Son of God nor the Son of Man, the Savior. But because he was sinless, he is the Son of God, the Savior. Amen? If Christ were a sinner, the church is established on seeking sand. Amen. And soon to be destroyed. Again, if Christ were a sinner, and thank God he wasn't, that he was sinless. If he was a sinner, then the church is established on sinking sand instead of the rock, and soon to be destroyed. To deny the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is to rob men of a Savior in salvation. Praise God that the Bible says he was sinless, and today we have salvation. So the bottom line, to deny the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is to deny your saved, your salvation. Because if he was sinful, if he sinned, then we're still in our sin and on our way to hell. Because again, it took the sinless blood of a man, Jesus Christ, to save us. Amen. We must remember that. Let's move on to G, point G, under the sinlessness of Christ. The results of Christ's sinlessness. The results. Let's look at some results. Well, first of all, being sinless, he was the perfect revelation of God to mankind. Amen? Because God is holy. God is just. God is without sin. God does not lie. God is perfect. So wasn't Jesus Christ. God manifests in the flesh. So the result of Christ's sinlessness is being sinless, he was the perfect revelation of God to mankind. Another result, number two, being human and sinless, it guarantees a perfect mediator. It shows that he came right down to the level of man, of being temptable yet resisting and overcoming. Amen. Again, the second result we're looking at of Christ's sinlessness, being human and sinless, it guarantees a perfect mediator. It shows that he came right down to the level of man, of being temptable yet resisting and overcoming. Number three, being human and sinless, he became an acceptable sacrifice on Calvary for our sins. Again, number third, result of Christ's sinlessness, being human and sinless, he became an acceptable sacrifice on Calvary for our sins. Number four, he set before us a perfect example for us to follow. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter, if you would. First Epistle of Peter. You know, I praise God that we do have a perfect example to follow, to emulate. Amen. There's no examples or role models to follow anywhere in this world today. There never has been. The only perfect role model, your hero and my hero should be, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his step. Or follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Amen. We're to follow his steps. Follow the steps of a sinless man. He's given us a perfect example to follow. Amen. What a blessing you and I have. A perfect, sinless example to follow. To follow in his steps. To follow in his footsteps. Amen. Are you following in his footsteps? Amen. Are you following the path that he left for you to follow, or you've gone off the path. That's why your life is a mess if you've had, amen? Finally, fifth result we want to look at of Christ's sinlessness, it points the way to a home in heaven open to us by a sinless Savior. Amen. The only reason that you and I have access to heaven, amen, is through a sinless Savior. Amen. We have access to the Father. We have access through the throne room of God. We have access to heaven. Amen. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. How? It's only possible through a sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never forget that, my dear friend. That's why this study in the doctrine of Christ is so essential. Amen. To your learning. It's one of the basic, if not the basic, doctrine of the Bible. Amen. And if we didn't have a sinless Savior, amen, that we can trust in and believe on and call upon his name, then again, every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth would be in serious trouble. They'd be on their way to a literal burning hell that burns for time in eternity. Amen. Last in our lesson here, number 7, on the doctrine of Christ, we want to make a conclusion here at some of the things we've looked at. Let us rise up and praise God that Jesus came without sin and went back to heaven sinless. For he lived a life of absolute moral perfection. Amen. Let us bow down before him in worship, praise, and adoration for this wonderful victory. What a wonderful message that you and I have as Christians to take to people bound by the chains of sin, lust, habit, evil desires. There is liberty and victory through a perfectly victorious Savior. What a wonderful message that we can share with others, that they can be free from the bondage of their sins, whatever it may be. Maybe someone's addicted to drugs, be it hard drugs, amen, be it cocaine or heroin, marijuana, be it alcohol, be it cigarettes, whatever it may it be sex or whatever it is. The message that we can bring to them, my dear friend, is that they can have freedom, amen, that they can have liberty, that they can have victory. And the reason that they can have that is because there is a sinless Savior waiting to set them free. Oh, if they would only come to him and believe on him and be saved. Well, my dear students, that's the end of lesson number 7 on the sinlessness of Christ, as we continue our study on the doctrine of Christ. Amen. So this will end tape number 4, side number 2. And when we meet again, we'll begin lesson number 8, entitled The Character of Christ.